One of the doctrinal teachings is that man and woman, human beings that is, were both born to become spirit-composed members in the family of God. I know you've heard that before, but there are others that would almost think that was blasphemy to make such a statement, that we as human beings were born to become spirit-composed members of the family of God and be God in a sense as He is. You find in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, we are the sons of God, and that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. Now, if you read that and think about that in your life, you've heard the expression, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't. But in this case, it is. We base everything in our life on those statements, that we were born to be born into the family of God through the resurrection of the dead. And when He appears for the resurrection of the dead, and we are resurrected, we'll see Him as He is. And it isn't too good to be true. It truly is true. And we, as members of the Church of God, cling to that promise. If you don't, I hope that you learn to cling to that promise, because it will carry you through many, many, many difficult, hard times. In many ways, we long to live forever as a spirit being, mainly because many of us are now getting older and we're tired of the old body. And we would love to have a spirit-composed body that would allow us to live forever on a plane like God, of intelligence, of power, of character, of wealth, and of righteousness, always, always doing the right thing. We would be expressing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And of course, if you read the opposition of that, that would be an opposition to what we have always seen in this life in many, many areas: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousies, wrath, self-ambitions, not that ambition is wrong, but self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. In case you didn't realize it, I was reading the results of two separate ways of life. One was the fruit of God's Spirit. As a spirit being, we would be like Him with all of those qualities forever. And in opposition to that is the works of the flesh, what people express in their lives quite often because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. How is that going to be possible, that we will be able to express all of that, that we will be a spirit being that will live forever? Well, those who observe the Feast of Pentecost that we are doing today understand how that possibility will become a reality. Today in the message, I'm going to be focusing on two gifts. And I want to emphasize the point, gifts. Two gifts that God gave, and He openly and clearly and willingly gave, God gave to two specially chosen groups of people, and they were given on Pentecost. In the Old Testament, it is quite often stated that the law of God, the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, and ultimately to all the world, was given on Pentecost. And of course, we know in reading the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit, a different spirit than you will find in the vast majority of the people on the face of the earth, the Holy Spirit given to the church of God and ultimately all of mankind, was also given on the day of Pentecost. Now, of course, those of us who weren't back then, it is given as we come along. But as to an organization, to a group of people, God gave the law to Israel as a nation couple of thousand years ago at least, and to the New Testament church on Pentecost, he gave the Holy Spirit. Those are two marvelously wonderful, almost unbelievable gifts. Now, one of the things some, maybe many in the Church of God who gave up on God went back to keeping Christmas because they were tired of not getting gifts. And they were not allowed to or were not able to give gifts. Gifts are nice. They add to life. God willingly and voluntarily gave to Israel and to the church two beautiful and wonderful gifts. And I would hate to think personally what I would be like if I did not have those two gifts in my life. I hope that you understand that about yourself and that you think the same thing of yourself, that what would you be like if you didn't have the law of God? You didn't know the law of God. You had to figure it out all on your own. If you didn't have God's Holy Spirit, you just had any old spirit that came along and got into your mind. We in the Church of God have the blessing of having been given both of those two wonderful gifts. And I hope that we begin to, not that you don't, but just a hope that we all more and more do begin to appreciate having as a guide in our life the law of God and as a mindset and a different way of thinking this Holy Spirit, which is a gift from Almighty God. Two gifts given on this day in history. Just to go over it again, first, the law of God was given to the nation of Israel. And Israel was a group of people whom God had specifically given. Jewish tradition says that God gave that law, the Ten Commandments, on the Feast of Pentecost. Let's notice in Exodus 19. I shouldn't have eaten that second dessert. But my wife made it, so I best do it. So I can compliment her on the deliciousness of it. Exodus 19, and we'll begin in verse 3. Won't go through all of the verses about God drawing Israel close to them, but in Exodus 19 and verse 3, where God approached Israel and made this statement. Here's what you are to say to the house of Jacob. He said in verse 4, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." They didn't travel to get to his place. He traveled to get to their place and to be close to them. So he said, "If you will indeed obey my voice, if you will indeed keep my agreement, then you're going to be a special treasure to me." Now, we all would love to think that we are a lovely human being, that we are a treasure, that we're important, that there's something special about us. That's what kills people sometimes when they realize nothing special about me, nobody likes me, I have nothing to offer. But if they think that they have special talents and abilities, or they're in a special situation, that others even look at them as a special human being, it's very encouraging. "You will be a special treasure to me above all people." Now, that doesn't mean they're any better than the other people, but you will find when we read the Ten Commandments that if they live by those laws that God gave as a gift to them, they will be better off. They will be better off. And if we don't understand that, then we don't understand that it was a gift to improve our life. And he said, "I can guarantee you this because I own all the earth." And it said, "You'll be to me a kingdom of priests, spiritual leaders. You will be a holy nation." And then he said to Moses, "These are what you're to tell them." That was the beginning of the old covenant. And you will find after this, because this is just a very terse summation of that old agreement, you will find that Israel liked that, and they said, we'll do that. The problem was, and there was a problem in this being accomplished, was how to accomplish that promise that they would become a special treasure before God, to God, and an example to the whole world because they would be living by God's ways. Keep in mind, this group of people, the ancestors of many of us, had just come out of Egypt out of slavery and ignorance. They had lived for a long, long time under the culture of the Egyptians and the paganism of the Egyptian religion. So God said he was going to take this group of people and he was going to make them a special nation, a special treasure above all others. You've heard the expression, and I'll paraphrase it a little bit. Maybe I won't get it totally straight, but it is difficult to produce a silk purse from a swine's snout. A little bit difficult to do that, and especially in one generation, or very quickly after they've been in slavery and ignorance for a long, long, long time. You've heard of the Rothschilds and of their tremendous wealth over the centuries. They are a prime example of that. In the 1700s, 1800s, they were merely a family that was known as the family that lives behind the red shield. In one sense, they really didn't even have a name, so their name became Rothschild, or the family behind the red shield in this German city they lived in. They rose from poverty to the richest men in the world because they became moneylenders. And yet, they became coarse, crude, offensive, because they had not learned how to be a kingdom of priests and special people. They were powerful. They knew it. They took advantage of people, and they were cursed. That is, people cursed them a lot because they took advantage of people. They were the leaders, but they weren't godly leaders. How would God produce a nation of kings, priests, and leaders? Well, obviously, God would need to give his people an educated cultural lifestyle. Unfortunately, because many of us didn't come from that, we do not fully yet understand an educated, properly cultural lifestyle. And I don't mean the hoity-toity, the being proper, you know. But truly educated, truly cultural lifestyle with a solid foundation because of all of that. So God would need to give his people that, an educated cultural lifestyle, and that would have or be built on a solid foundation. What could that cultural foundation and solid cultural lifestyle and solid foundation be? Well, even in today's society, there's a need for right rules in order to succeed in life properly. So first of all, God would have to give to his people, if he wanted them to be what he said he wanted them to be, he would have to give them this set of rules that would give them a certain educational view of life and a cultural view of life that was a really wonderful cultural view. And that would be the first of these two wonderful gifts that God would give on Pentecost. And it would be, first of all, the Ten Commandments, which many people hate because it seems to rob them of the fun of life. They think they don't understand the Ten Commandments. They don't see how wonderful the Ten Commandments are. They don't see how good the Ten Commandments are. They don't see how better off they will be if they live by the Ten Commandments. They would need that solid foundation for a successful physical life. So, considering that this is the first of the two gifts that God would give, let's look at this gift and see the qualities of it, beginning in Exodus 20, and I think about the first 17 verses. We'll just read each one of them, not to dwell on it for very long. but just to see, when we put it all together, he's talking about a set of rules for a people that had come out of slavery and ignorance and paganism, and they were going to become a special treasure to God. They were going to be kings and priests and leaders of a world. So God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one that brought you out of the house of bondage. The logical question would be to ask, why did he do that? Why didn't he just leave them there where they were? Well, for one thing, he had promised to Abraham that he would take care of his descendants even when they were in trouble. And next of all, I think that because John 3:16 sounds so very, very religious that we have overlooked the real meaning, the underlying meaning of it, that says God so loved the world, all the people, that he gave his son to pay for their sins, that if they believed in that, they might have eternal life. It may sound religious to say God did this because he wanted them and us in his family. How often do we think of that? God's not trying to get rid of us. He wants us in his family. And he will do all that he can to make sure that we will be in his family. And so he gave a gift to them that would give them the foundation of a wonderful educational, cultural lifestyle that is the best that anyone could ever offer. First of all, the first rule was, don't have any other gods beside me. Now, others might say, yeah, well, he's egocentric, and, you know, if we don't worship him, he's going to have problems. He'll need to go to a psychiatrist to soothe him because we've rejected him. No. If we worship the only true God, then we don't have to worry about all the silliness of religion and the many, many male and female and half male, half human, half beast gods and goddesses and the hideously awful looking drawings of those who were called gods. The second one is, you're not to make for yourself a carved image. It's foolish of us to carve out something than to bow down to it and say, oh, save me, God, when we just got through carving it ourselves. It said you're not to bow down to it and worship. The third you will find in verse 7, you're not to take the name of God in vain, meaning you should be serious of that because it is truthfulness, so don't take it lightly. Then he gets into something that is really troublesome to many people, and it has to do with telling them when they can and can't work. Some brag about never having a vacation, working 7 days a week, and they're bragging about it, and yet they're complaining at the same time. He said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's a special day because it tells us what creation really was like. It wasn't evolutionary. And it points us toward what man has always wanted, the kingdom of God, where there will be one leader that everybody can trust and does trust, and he will do all he does for the good of those people, not just for himself, the Messiah. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's a holy day. It's a day of rest. It's also a day of refreshing. We wear down. We need to rest. God says, I want you to rest. I don't want you to kill yourself, and I want you to be refreshed. And then he mentions work 6 and rest 1. Verse 12, honor the people that gave you life. That's where a lot of problems in our beloved nation have arisen, because they don't honor their father and their mother. They don't have an honorable thought toward their parents. And they forget that those two people are the ones that gave them the life they have. Otherwise, they wouldn't exist. They wouldn't be. They'd still just be a gleam in Papa's eye. But they wouldn't be a realistic human being. So we should honor them. Well, sometimes we say, well, I'd act. Now, they're not honorable. That may be true, but God didn't say honor them only if they are honorable. Sometimes people become what we call them. They become what we say about them. Then it says in verse 13, you're not to murder, which means we are to have value for the human life. And there are those, some called psychopaths today, who make millions of dollars a year. They don't have any value for other people. It's all about them. And if someone loses their life, so what? There are those who perform the murder of little children, and it doesn't bother them at all. It's an abortion, and it's just part of what life is all about, and they don't think anything of it. There are others that just go, pew! They have no real value for that being that's made in God's image, and they just snuff out that life. It also says you are to be faithful to your mate. Don't commit adultery. If all the world lived that way, how different would the world be? And if all who know the true God lived that way, how solid and stable would be the cultural and educational environment in which they live. It says you're not to steal. We all drove today. We have keys to our car, and we keep the keys in our pocket so nobody will steal it, because if they get the key, they'll get the car. And it says you're not to steal. You won't need keys for your cars in that sense, because nobody's going to steal. What if you could trust everybody? We have door locks at our home. And you say, "Lock? Did you lock the door? Did you lock the back door? Did you lock the screen door?" Why do we have to do that? To keep our homes safe, because others don't believe in that. But if a whole nation did, how wonderful would that nation be? These are rules that God is giving to people to lift up their life into a higher level of culture, dignity, and godliness, to be like God. Then it says, you're not to bear false witness or to lie. I believe in the sermonette, our friend was telling the example in his life as a youth. He found it appropriate to kind of tell a little bit different story than the truth really was. Well, I suppose one way or another, we've all fudged it just a little bit, and some maybe have just told outright lies. What if you could believe everything that every person said? You know, I've mentioned this before, but the Native American Indians have great difficulty in the veracity of the words of the white man. In other words, in plain language, they don't trust what he says. Why? Because he would make treaties and then break them. You could not trust his word. And the same is true of the African American, that they made promises, the white man did to the African Americans, then they broke them. They didn't honor those people. They didn't tell the truth. It was convenient to lie, so they lied. Then it says in verse 17, you're not to covet your neighbor's house. Greed. Some people believe that greed is good. But greed is thinking only of your own pocketbook. And if others suffer, so what? That's no business of yours. They got to work for themselves. You work for yourself. Greed. It says you're not to covet his house or his wife or any of those things. So, as I said once before, some people think this means that the wife is part of the man's property, because it says we're not to covet anything that belongs to him. Just a little sidelight. We're not to covet anything. In other words, we're to work hard and provide things for ourselves and our family and be able to give to others also, as we have done. This is an outline of that first gift that God gave to Israel that would make it possible for them to be a special treasure to Him and a model nation of hundreds of thousands of people ultimately to all the world, that they could look at that nation, follow what that nation would be doing, and they would be better off. You'll find there are more to the laws of God that He gave on Pentecost, called the administrative laws and other things like that. There were many other sound and stabilizing laws. And they are the basic laws of any physical culture. They should be. How can we know that these laws are so important to human beings in order to make a stable life? Well, all you have to do is look around and see what's happening in the world and think a little bit about as to what is the cause of this. For instance, the national and world problems today are financial. We have the haves and the have-nots, and we have the third world countries. Somehow, somebody's taking advantage of other people in the making of money, and so some leaders want to just spread it around, take it from some, give it to others. But there are financial difficulties. Apparently, they don't know the right rules for producing appropriate financial blessings in their lives. There is a problem of social security as far as job security, of being able to have a job to live and to produce. There is a huge problem, not just in our past USA, the civil rights, racial justice difficulty that we've suffered from and still suffer from. There are other nations that are just as bad or worse as far as civil rights. They don't even treat the others as human beings. They never read, or they never believed, or they never followed the one that said, don't murder. Honor those people. Many people have poor health problems, but if they followed God's laws, which included food laws too, then they would have much better health. And of course, one of the things that is plaguing the world is war. One war after another. And of course, nations, kings don't have the money to fight the war, and so they have to borrow a lot of the money they use for war, and that makes their financial stability even worse. The law of God is the perfect outline of a set of rules for social success and well-being, and He gave that as a special gift to someone, group of people that were special to Him because He had promised their forefather, Abraham, that He would take care of them and bless them. It is that perfect outline. It is educational, it is cultural, it is sound and solid, and it gives us a guideline on how to live life properly, at least physically. You'll find in Psalm 19 and verse 7 that it talks about this, the value of the Ten Commandments or of God's law. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord or God's law is perfect. Now, if you knew you could find a guideline that was perfect that you could trust every time, would you follow it? Foolishness if we didn't. This is a perfect law, and it says it converts the soul or changes the person. It transforms the person. If we use this regularly in our life, this gift that was given to us that we didn't have at birth, then we would transform our life into something that would be worthy and honorable and a kingdom of kings and priests, a special treasure to God. It said, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of God are right. And then in verse 10 it says, more, meaning the law, the Ten Commandments, God's laws, God's rules, they're more to be desired than our gold, than gold is. Really? If someone offered you $10 million in gold, would you be tempted to say, well, I don't need God's laws anymore to be a blessing to me. I already got it. But, you know, you can lose that or someone could kill you for it. It says that it's much better off in the long run. Now, that's not to denigrate gold or money or wealth in any way whatsoever. It's just a more solid thing. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, the laws of God, your servant is warned. Don't do that. You'll wish you hadn't. Do this, you'll be glad you did. And in keeping them, that is, and we use the word keep the commandments a lot, but living by or living within or living according to the Ten Commandments, there is great reward. What does that mean? Well, if you never kill a person, you don't have to worry about being chased by the police. If you never commit adultery, you don't have to worry about the consequences of that. If you don't do several of those things that are talked about in the Ten Commandments, you're no better than anybody else, but you sure are better off. A lot better off. You sleep much better at night, and that is a reward. And after spending 2 weeks in Australia, when I came back to Ohio, I couldn't go to sleep at night, and then I'd wake up middle of the night. And it took me 2 weeks to get back into the U.S. custom of sleeping. So, if we keep the right rules, stay out of Australia, there will be some reward. The law of God, whether we realize it or not, is the true cause and effect. As I said, if you kill somebody, you got to take the consequences. If you commit adultery, you got to take the consequences. If you tell a lie, you have to take the consequences. If you steal, you have to take the consequences. You may be able to get away with it for a while, but ultimately, we will have to pay the price. There is cause and effect. So God's law would change that and make it so that we live by the effect of the goodness of it. Why then, if this offers such wonderful goodness, why is modern-day Israel in such a mess? Because they have a smattering of God's laws. And why are some, more importantly, why are some in the Church of God in a mess? That's what we need to ask and answer. Well, for Israel's sake, it was because the law of God had been cast aside. And they made their own laws, their own rules, and they lived by their own guidelines. Could it be the same in our life, that we have kind of slid off to the side of God's laws and we're kind of living by our own laws rather than God? God gave his laws to Israel on Pentecost, and when the church started, it was also on the day of Pentecost. And the individuals that came into the church at that time were primarily Jews. They knew God's laws, but they didn't know who the Messiah was. So God gave to his people, a group of people, a nation known as Israel, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes. He first of all had to give them that law. And they would have been a wonderful example, but they wanted to be like the nations around them, and they ultimately cast aside the laws of God. Now to the second gift, because the first, the Ten Commandments, was a gift, and it was a gift because God wanted them to succeed. He didn't want them to continue to be in slavery the rest of their lives. He wanted them to be successful. So he gave them that gift, the Ten Commandments. Then the second gift, the Holy Spirit, was given to the church, which also was a group of specially chosen people. And something we may not think about sometimes, why things don't go right. Well, in addition to the right rules of social success, success in life, success in the truth, one also needs the right attitude toward those rules. The right attitude. Sometimes we don't have a good attitude, a right attitude toward the rules. We don't like it. We don't mind telling you, we don't like that, and we don't want to live by that. So they have difficulty with their attitude toward the rules. Nobody's going to tell me that I can't work on Saturday. Nobody's going to tell me that I can't fool around just a little bit if it's convenient. Nobody's going to tell me. And their attitude toward the rule is a big part of the problem. As I said, Israel gave up God's laws because they wanted to be like the nations around them. They liked their lifestyle. They liked their religions. And, in truth, many have left God's church today, and something had to be wrong in their thinking in doing so, because they were given those things that would make a success. They left the church because their attitude was not the best toward the rules and the laws. Perhaps you've found in your life, as I have in mine, that without God's Spirit, we are vulnerable and susceptible to an influence of error. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 7, which talks about the natural mind, the mind that we were born with at birth, and the physical, natural mind. It calls it the carnal mind, and we tend to think of the word carnal meaning evil, but carnal just means physical, fleshly, the natural mind. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, the carnal mind, or shall we say the natural physical mind that we have when we're born, is enmity against God. I've explained many times the word is in italics, meaning it never was in the original. It is not there. So reread it. The natural physical mind, blank, enmity to God. What do you mean blank? Well, it might be, it might not be. Most of the time it usually is, probably will be, but not inherently. But how is it that people know how to live if they haven't read a certain rule book about how to live? And if they throw away that rule book, they've lost the guidelines to their life. I said, without God's law, we are subject to error, and we are vulnerable to those errors because we are not taking heed of those laws that tell us how to go. We need God's Holy Spirit in order to ward off the subliminal influence that is constantly in the air that we can have in our mind. As was said, it all starts with a thought. Again, to quote the sermonette, you know, it started with a thought. We get a thought in our mind. Where did the thought come from? And why did it come to our mind? Why didn't it go somewhere else? And especially if you're a Christian, why did that thought pop into your mind? Maybe it was a slack moment and this subliminal influence popped into your mind and you gave heed to it. You listened to it. It sounded pretty good. And you thought, well, I don't need this. I'll do it my way. We need God's Holy Spirit in order to properly deal with the other spirits or spiritual attitudes or thoughts that pop into our mind that we know are not appropriate. You know, you've been clicking along on the television, watching what's on television, and you click into one channel, and something pops up that you say, I shouldn't watch that. But something says, well, why not just for a little while? It won't hurt anybody. And on top of that, nobody else knows. Oh, that's right. So you watch for a little while, and it goes to 30 minutes, and you're watching pornography for a long time. Nobody knows it. It's not hurting anybody else, so what's wrong with it? We have to have something in our mind that will counter those thoughts that pop into our mind from subliminal sources, advertising, shall we say, or we are very susceptible and vulnerable to thinking things we should not think, which will influence our actions. Without God's Spirit, let me say again, and God's Spirit is a gift to us, and again, as the Ten Commandments are, the Holy Spirit is a gift because God wants us to be in His family. He loves us, and He does not glory in our suffering, but He's thrilled in our living by His way that will somewhat guarantee our being in the family of God. Jesus explained this about the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, I think it is. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, 4, 5, and 8. Acts chapter 1. He was speaking to the group that had followed him who would be in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 1, chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. Didn't even have a name then, they were just they. And in Acts chapter 1 first, and I did mean that. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. He said, you wait there for the promise that the Father made. He said, you've heard about it from me. And then he said to them, John baptized with water. He put them under the water. But you'll be baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus urged them to not run off, as we say, half-cocked, but to wait until they had God's Holy Spirit, that they would receive power. But they didn't know what that meant. They wanted to know, when are we going to have a powerful kingdom? When are you going to restore us? And he said in verse 8, you will receive power or strength when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the end of the earth. They would receive power or strength to be able to do what he asked them to do. Then you find in chapter 2, a short time later, when the day of Pentecost come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And then there was something miraculous that happened. It sounded like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. Wasn't a tornado. It was the coming of God's Spirit to them as a group, individually and collectively. And it uses strange names here. There appeared divided tongues. Well, the same word tongue here is used in verse 8. It said, we hear in our own language. Both words are glossa. That's why we call speaking in tongues the way many do, is glossolalia, that is, running off at the mouth. But it just means a tongue. The only way we can speak is if we have a tongue. That's why the Indians knew if they could cut out the white man's tongue, they had him. He'd never say anything about them anymore. They were filled with this Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, which the people there were shocked to hear them speaking in their own particular language, because these were Galileans who had Galilean accents. I still have a slight Texas accent. I can't hide it totally. We all, you know, I joke with some of my friends in Chicago, and they speak in Chicago like this. You can tell they come from Chicago because they come from Chicago. These were Galileans, and the people were shocked that they were speaking in their own languages but they had been given that gift by God's Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other languages. Remember, keep in mind, God's Holy Spirit is a very powerful and wonderful gift that is given to us of God willingly, lovingly, so that we will be in His family, so that we can fend off all the difficulties in our life. Let's look at Acts 8 and verse 12 for another example and story about the Holy Spirit and the necessity of it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. This is about Philip, who was one of the original deacons, and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both the kingdom and Jesus the head of it. Then it talks about Simon, who was a sorcerer, but we'll skip to verse 14. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Now, they'd already been baptized, so why did they have to have the apostles there? If Philip could baptize him, you would think he had been appointed to also do the laying on of hands to give the Spirit. But that's the decision they made. When they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 16, for as yet he, it should be it, the Holy Spirit had not been given to them. The only thing that had been done was baptism, or put them under the water. So we don't receive God's Spirit technically at the instant we're baptized, but the laying on of hands. We had the laying on of hands of the men today, not to scare them or frighten them, but to show the human involvement of being representatives of God and of doing it the way we see it in the Bible. They laid hands on them and they received this Holy Spirit. And in that way, they receive the Holy Spirit. We don't have that at birth. We are born neutral. We have a human spirit that's in us. You find that in Ecclesiastes, I believe, or Job. But we were not born with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was. I think one or two other prophets was. But we are not. We have to receive that Holy Spirit after repenting of the wrongs we've done and asking God to forgive us. And then He grants us this mindset that helps us to have the right attitude toward the rules of life and life itself. In Galatians 5, you will find that it shows that we need to not only receive the Holy Spirit, but that we need to be led by this Holy Spirit. I said God gives us His Spirit because He loves us genuinely. He cares for us. He wants us to be in His family. And so He gives us His Spirit. But that doesn't mean because He did all that we don't have to do anything. So you find in Galatians 5, verse 16, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 said, walk, or live, as it means, life is kind of like walking, live in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Meaning if we use and ask for God's Spirit, we will have fewer difficulties in life, which we will have if we don't use God's Spirit. As was said, we have to make a choice. Every day we get up, we have to decide if we want to talk to God or we don't want to talk with God. We want to use God's Spirit or we don't want to use God's Spirit. Then in verse 18 it said, if we are led by the Spirit, and that doesn't mean that we have a ring in our nose and a rope on that ring and a person is leading us along like little children do a bull at a state fair. Put that ring in his nose and you can move this bull around. If you are led by the Spirit, or in other words, if you allow it to guide your life, you won't be under the law, meaning you won't have to suffer the penalties of having to break the law. And then in Galatians 5, verse 22, you will find results of having and using the Spirit. As I said, would you like to have this in your life now and always, forever, that you would be like this? A genuine attitude of love toward God and man, a certain amount of joy. Now notice, fun is not listed anywhere here. It just ain't there. But joy is more than fun. It's a something within us that gives us peace. It is tranquility. It is satisfaction. So it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, not having a hot head, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He said, against such there is no law. If we live by those and use those in our life, then we are acquiring God's characteristics. Benjamin Franklin had 13 rules for his life, and every week he would focus on one of those 13. That was a quarter of the year, and he did that 4 times a year. And he did that for years, and he said, I never became perfect, but I was better off, a lot better off. And by our doing that, we don't become better than anybody else. We are much better off. Let's look at that in the book of Romans. Hold your finger here, we'll come back. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul had been a Pharisee, and they did think they were a lot better than anybody else. And he stated this about those who are living by the laws. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, I believe it was. It's an important point that we in the Church of God need to understand. Actually, let's read in verse 1. He said, what advantage has the Jew? Now, the Jew would have God's laws. So what advantage would he have, or what is the profit of circumcision, meaning the laws of God? Paul said, much in every way. We're not any better, but we're certainly better off as far as accomplishment. Then in verse 9 he said, what then? He'd been talking about something else. Are we better than they? Not at all, he said. But obviously we are much, much better off. So back to Galatians 5. You look at the fruits of God's Spirit, the results of having and using God's Spirit, shows that we become like God, Almighty God. We are acquiring His characteristics. And then, of course, you can read in verse 19, the works of the flesh, that if we don't and we do those things, then we are yielding to the thoughts around us and we are producing awful characteristics. As I said, we are born neutral as to good and bad. Gradually, we yield to the influences around us and other people. We yield to the subliminal wavelengths, the advertising that comes through the air, and we are sometimes gradually and sometimes not so gradually led away from God because we become what we fill our minds with. That I've said that many times. You may get tired of hearing it, but it's an absolute. It is an absolute that we become what we fill our minds with, whether good or bad. If we fill it with good stuff, we will have good results. God and Jesus Christ and the angels all want us in the family of God. They're not trying to keep us out. They don't hate us. They don't think that once we get there, we're going to vie with them and kick them out. That's what Lucifer tried to do. But we will prove over our life that we want it like God has it. Because He wants us in His family, He has given His people 2 marvelously wonderful gifts. And they are gifts. We were not born with the 10 commandments in our mind, and we were not born with the Holy Spirit in our brain. And we didn't earn either of those 2 gifts. They were freely given to us from a loving God and Father. And as we draw near to God, He opens our minds, or I should better say, not we draw near to Him, but as He draws us to Him, He opens our mind to see, believe in, accept God's law, and specifically the Ten Commandments. Then as we begin to yield to God's laws, to God's Holy Spirit, He allows that Holy Spirit to be there so that it can help us in our attitudes, our actions, and our thoughts. At baptism, God's Holy Spirit is attached to our human spirit, and that new being is begun. The seed is planted, and from then on it's up to us as to whether or not we want that seed to grow. Where would we be without those two gifts? Where would we be? The law outlines the true values and rules for social success and true success. And the Holy Spirit gives us the right attitude toward those rules and tells us how to treat God and man. He gave us those two gifts because He wants us in His kingdom, His family, and by giving those two, He makes it much, much more likely that we will be, and that pleases Him. Pentecost does remind us of those. I don't know how much we think about that all the time when we keep Pentecost, but it reminds us of those necessary gifts that make it possible to ultimately be in the family of God and be like Him. So my parting statement would be to you and to me, to all of us, if we reflect on that fact, in other words, if we think about it and fill our minds with it, that we have these two special gifts, and they were given because God loves us, and they will make it possible that we can be like God, if we think on that fact, how wonderful they are, then perhaps maybe we will appreciate them much, much more than we ever have before. And we can also thank God much more than we ever have before for those two very, very wonderful gifts given on Pentecost.